All right, let's get started here this morning. Let me apologize right off the bat. Yes, they're scraping the bottom of the barrel this morning. We have a maintenance guy teaching this class. But just so you do know that, and probably most of you know this, that I was a missionary pastor with RHMA for 20 years, 12 years in Canada, where the Lord took it was a restart situation where the Lord took a church from 7 people and grew it to over 70 in 12 years, and we just really saw the Lord do some neat stuff there. Some of the things that I'll share will come from that ministry. After that, we moved to western Nebraska, where I pastored for 5 years, just over here, not too far away, Kiowa Community Church, where the Lord really did absolutely nothing, but taught me a lot about myself. When we left Canada, because the ministry had gone so well, everybody's thought, even one of the missionaries from Italy, Murray Carter, we were telling him about our leaving, and he prayed with us, and he said, Lord, we know without a doubt that you're going to use Jeff to raise this church to well over 200 in no time at all. That was never my focus or my desire, but in 5 years, there was absolutely nothing that happened. I think the biggest we ever had was maybe 20 people. We had no visitors, we had no weddings, no counseling, well, one wedding, no counseling, we had our regular services, but I learned an awful lot about myself that the ministry wasn't about Jeff, and that's where it was at that time that I was doing a lot of remodeling and even some in this community, but the Lord laid on our heart through Mr. Bagley to come to the school. And for the last two, I've been here almost 5 years, in my 5th year. And the last over two years, I've been interim pastoring up at Hawk Springs. So I am a maintenance guy, but as you well know, all of us maintenance guys do have some ministry experiences as well. So I do know the books of the Bible. So if you were concerned about that, we'll at least be able to do that, but Mr. Miles last minute gave me his notes and said, here, I don't feel well, I've got a sinus infection, so you got the class, so here we go, so take good care of me, okay, tell everybody that I did a wonderful job. We're going to get started on human government, if I understand right. Tell me if I do anything, or no, don't tell me if I do anything wrong, but apparently you guys are supposed to sign this. All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we're thankful for an opportunity just to be together. And Lord, ask for your Holy Spirit to intercede here today to guide us, to lead us, to show us your truth and help us just as we just think about these different aspects of church life, of the grace age, how we might better understand what your program is and in that better understand our own responsibilities. So, Father, we're thankful for the way in which you guide and lead in our lives and pray for your blessing upon this hour. Not only this hour, but the remaining hours of the day. I know there's extra time even during chapel today. Pray for those that aren't feeling well. Pray that just for complete healing and that whatever it is wouldn't spread. So, Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I will read the first 7 verses for us, and then we'll go through the paragraph. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. Yeah. I did. Thanks for correcting me, Kujakowski. Thank you. Romans 13. I was in Romans. I was at the right place. You knuckleheads went... Never mind. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 13. Just pay close attention, especially in light of where we're at today with our society and what our responsibility is even to our government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority and resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want the unafraid? Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. As seen in the former relationship we looked at, we are in a battle. As part of that battle, our enemy has much control over the world government of this age. However, Scripture tells us that human government is ultimately under the control of God, and that we are to honor, respect, and pray for our political leaders. Somebody read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 and through 17. And somebody else get 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Okay. 1 Timothy 2.
First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Okay, and in light of these passages, how are we to look at our government? I mean, it's hard right now, I understand that, and we probably all struggle just a little bit with what we see going on in our government because it is corrupt, but what does God's Word say about it? How are we to approach it? What is our attitude to be toward the government? Say the government goes in a direction that we don't necessarily want to see it going. How are we to handle that? What do these verses say in how we are to handle that? We are to submit to them, which means to what? Place ourselves under their authority. Willingly submit. Live peaceably. Okay. Honor. Respect. When does it become something where we don't do that? Or is there ever a time when we don't do that? Okay, when they go against the Word of God. When I pastored in Canada, of course, Canada is a socialistic government. And in Canada, you get your license to perform marriages through the denomination, but the denomination gets it through the government. So you're actually given a licensing number where each certificate or each marriage that you perform, you fill out your own number and then you send it into the government. You become a government agent in Canada. So each wedding that I performed was under the government's authority. There was coming to the point, and I don't know if it has reached there yet, but the government was deciding at that time that we needed to perform same-sex marriages. What would you say to that? How would you handle that? You young pastors, what would you do in that situation? You're an agent of the government. You desire to minister. What would be your thoughts? What were some things that you think we could have done?
Well,
in that area. Government says, if the government says you have to marry them, then as an agent of the government, you have to marry them. Any thoughts? And I ask this because you may very well face it here. Maybe not many of you will pastor in a socialistic government. Maybe some, maybe you will. But what do you do when the government says that? Yep. David? Okay. But what if it doesn't? But what would you do? I mean, how would you handle it? And I know it's not a fair question because you guys don't understand the system up there, but the denomination gives the license, but the license comes from the government. And in order to perform marriages, you have to have that license. Okay, Jonathan? Okay. 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 Warren? Okay. Yeah, I mean those are all great thoughts and things that we worked through. And actually, what we ended up doing, and it never came to it while I was there. Maybe it has now. But what we did is we met as a conference or a denomination, and what we had decided that we would do, or what I had decided that I would do, is I would no longer perform legal marriages. That I would just turn my license in. And what I would ask of those that would come to me to be married is I would send them down to the judge first. They could get their marriage license. They could actually come to me as legally married because they had their marriage license from the legal authorities, but they would come to us then and we would perform the ceremony for them, which would marry them in God's eyes. So that's just a way in which we felt that we could, again, not cause problems in the denomination and the government itself, but you'll still stand upon the word of God. Of course, those of you who know me know that there's no way I could, in good conscience, marry a same-sex couple, and I'm sure we're all this, in the same thought there. So there's no way I could do that, but at the same time, I wanted to be able to minister to those that needed ministering to, and there was an opportunity to do that civil or that ceremonial wedding for them, so that they could at least in God's eyes be married in the church. They would just come to me with a license. So a number of things that you just need to think about is the government has all of this authority and this control. How we need to pray for them. We need to be praying for our elections, even that are going on even yet today. Pray that and understand that whoever comes into authority. I remember Taylor in our maintenance meeting a couple of weeks ago. I had never heard it put that way, but he, in his prayer, he said, "God, we know that you already have the election rigged." And I got a real kick out of that. I hadn't ever thought of it that way. I mean, we understand that God appoints the leaders. I don't know if I would say he rigged the election, but in essence, that's what has happened. Whoever comes into power will be by God's authority, and we need to keep that in mind, even as we struggle with all that is going on and all that is going to happen. It says that we need to submit to the government, needs to pray for the government. What can we pray for the government? How should we pray for the government? Say it's not headed in a direction that we want it to go. Practically, how? What can we do about that? Of course, we need to vote. Okay, we'll get that one out of the way right away. But what we can do... Yeah, Daniel. Okay. Absolutely. Understand that if they're not born-again believers, then they have no understanding of what God's desire is for them or for the nation. They can't. It's foolishness to them that are perishing. Pray for their salvation. Pray that they would surround themselves with godly men. Pray that they would listen to godly counsel. I have no idea where President Trump is, but I do appreciate the fact that he has surrounded himself with some men that would lead him in more of a spiritual conservative way. So they need to pray that they would surround themselves with men that would help them see and understand and know the truth. Anything? What other things can we pray for our government? Yep. Tom. Yep. Pray that they'd be good to Israel. I will bless those who bless you. Can we be so bold as to pray that the things that are going on, God would put a stop to? I mean, through the years as a pastor, I've heard some pretty bold prayers. I won't share some of those here today. I had thought about it, but pretty bold prayers. Is it possible that we could pray against abortion in such a way that we would be able to pray that God would put a stop to any hand that is going that direction? Would God have that power? Would God have that authority? I mean, those are kind of things where we can pray boldly in those directions. Pray that those that are involved in that type of stuff would have such a guilt or such a hurt or whatever consciousness against that the Lord would even work in their lives. We know that, and again, unless they're born again, they're not truly going to understand, but the sanctity of life. So yeah, there are lots of areas that we can be praying for our government, and I think we should. We need to be. The Word of God says that we should. So we are to honor, we are to respect, and we are to pray for our political leaders. Any other thoughts about the government before we move on? Nelson, Mr. Miles said to cover as many verses as we could, but yeah, we didn't start very well there. Okay? The unsaved. In the New Testament, grace age believers are called ambassadors, trustees, vessels, witnesses, and lights. Somebody tell me, what's an ambassador? Okay. They're a messenger or a representative. Okay, we're representatives. And what's a trustee? It's right in the Word. Don't overthink this one, guys. Yeah, someone who's been trusted with something, okay? We are ambassadors and we are trustees, witnesses and lights. It's very clear that God desires us to have a burden and a love for the unsaved individuals and reach them with the gospel message. Jesus modeled this love by becoming a man and dying for the lost. Christians who are walking with God will seek to share that life-changing message of the gospel. 2 Corinthians. Somebody read 14 and 15 and 20, please.
The love of Christ helps us, because it judges us that if one does wrong in Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Okay, I want to read verse 20 again. Now then we are ambassadors, messengers, representatives for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Did you ever notice that verse before? That God is pleading through us to present the gospel message? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Well, what a statement. God's desire is that we be sharing His truth. That we be sharing the gospel message that Christ died on the cross for their sins. I think sometimes we get, again, maybe not so much here at the school. I appreciate all that I see out of the students and the faculty and staff and their desire to be sharing the gospel. But as I've pastored the different churches, there's not really that hunger. There's not really, they don't really understand that need. And I guess to some degree that falls on the pastor's responsibility to help teach that. And maybe I've failed in that area, but I just don't see that hunger to see lost souls coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There doesn't seem to be that importance. And I don't know whether they feel like they're not trained enough to do it or they're not comfortable enough to do it. But there just seems in most of our churches to be a lack in that area. So Christians who are walking with God will seek to share the life-changing message of the gospel. So does that mean if you are not sharing the gospel with people, you may not be walking with God? What do you think? These are Mr. Miles' notes, so don't blame me if you don't agree with that. If you're not sharing the gospel, is it possible that you're not walking with the Lord? Warren?
Yes.
He's good. You could possibly not be walking with the Lord. Anyone else want to weigh in there? He sidestepped that. It was smooth.
Got it.
Yeah, it's going to be as the Holy Spirit guides and leads, it's naturally going to be an overflowing of our lives. I remember, and I don't want this to become a personal evangelism class by any means, but when I was in Bible school, we had to go door to door, and we had to share our faith and as a part of our class, personal evangelism. And we were walking down the street. I went to Cornerstone Bible Institute up in Hot Springs, South Dakota. As we were walking down the street, there were about five of us. I was the older student in the class. The rest of them were fairly young. But as we were walking down the street, a guy across the street started yelling, "Don't open the door to those fools! Don't talk to them! They're a bunch of lunatics!" So I decided, in and of myself, that this guy needed to hear the message. So I marched across the street and I was going to share God's love with him. Oh, yeah, it didn't happen. Okay. I went across there and what happened was it became an argument. It became a battle. And actually, it's sad to say, but in my spiritual immaturity, I was pretty proud of myself. I went back to the class and we told the teacher about it and I was proud of it and he just lit into me. And of course he was the dean of students too, so he had that ability and he let me understand, helped me to understand that unless the Holy Spirit is involved, then there is no opportunity for sharing the gospel. I took it upon myself in my flesh to go let this guy have it, trying to use in my flesh, trying to convince him of something that he was in himself. So be very careful, even as we're sharing the gospel, make sure that you are in a place and you're in a right situation with the Lord so that the Lord can use you. It's not about you it is about you being bold, but it isn't about you being arrogant. Okay? And I found that I was that day. And yeah, absolutely nothing good came out of it, and the teacher was right to reprimand me for that. So we need to have a burden for the lost. I'm thankful that I do see that here at the school. So any other thoughts there? All right, our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The New Testament shows us how we should relate to each other in the body of Christ. There are several different types of relationships in the Christian community that we'll study as we conclude the doctrine of the church. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Scriptures clearly and repeatedly emphasize the importance of loving others, and yet this virtue is greatly lacking in churches and believers' lives. How important is it we study about love, teach it, and live it? Again, love is one of those things. As a missionary, we had to do a lot of deputation to raise our support. With RHMA, I was a missionary pastor, and of course here at the school. And I remember there were two churches that we were on deputation every weekend, sometimes three and four churches a week, for two and a half years. But there are two churches that stick out in my mind that as soon as you walk through the door, you felt the love. And now one of those, of course, John Choich would know about. That's Cumberland Community Church down by Wichita, Kansas, in Augusta. It was one of those churches that you just, and each time that I've been back, I have truly felt the love there. Another one is Callaway Community Church over in Callaway, Nebraska. It's one of those churches where you walk through the door and you just feel the love that is there. Not only the love for the word, but the love for one another, the love for people. And I think it's so important that we keep that in mind. I can share of another church where Nikki and I actually attended for almost 6 months. And there was never anyone that said hello to us. There was never anyone that greeted us. There was never anyone that asked about us. And we ended up going somewhere else for a while. But so it's so important as we think about in our churches, just that love has to be displayed. It has to be understood, okay? And we're going to just go through these verses. I don't know exactly how to do it. Maybe we'll just start over here, and you guys read the passage, and then I'll give you the answers, I think, that are supposed to fill in. But if we just start here, and I don't know how to do this, maybe just go down that row and then back up. We'll start in the back coming this direction until we get through these, and we'll see how it goes, okay? First, John 13:34-35. Okay, we are to love as Jesus loves us. They will know that you are my disciples as you show your love. Okay? How are they going to know that we're followers of Christ? Have to love one another. Okay? Romans 12:9. Okay, 1 John 3:18, Tom.
Yep. Children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth.
Okay, don't pretend to love. Don't pretend to love. Really love. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to see hypocrisy? It's something that if people are pretending to show love, it's very evident that they're pretending. Okay, I think that's probably why he says here, don't pretend to love, really love. You know, and the only way in which you're going to love one another is as you love the Lord, as the Holy Spirit again moves in and through you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which of you ladies gets that whole passage? Not yet, but as soon as you get started, you are. Okay, as again, you think about a mature church, a spiritual church, you're going to see the poor being taken care of, but if love's not there, then it's going to be hypocrisy again. Keep in mind verse number 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up or arrogant. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So, Christian love is just, how do I say this? I was going to start a debate there, but I didn't. I probably better not for time's sake. But I think way too often, think about church discipline. How would this Christian love, we just read how it's defined here. It's patient, it's not puffed up, it's not rude, it doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked, it thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Say that there's something going on in the church that needs to be dealt with, or in your families that needs to be dealt with. How can you apply these things to that reality? Think about it as fathers or mothers in the future, of course, but except for the Griggs, but probably not a lot of this discipline going on yet. Okay, but how does that carry out? Is there ever time to be rude? I mean, my personality, I'm pretty cut and dried. Stop it, Daniel. I'm pretty cut and dried. I don't intend to be rude, but I do know that at times I come across as rude. How do we handle that? Is there ever a time to be rude? John. Thank you. But what's the bottom to all of it? Say that, okay, there have been different situations at the school this year that the administration has had to deal with. Okay, I can't see that, you know, is it possible that they dealt with every aspect of the definition of love in this chapter? as they dealt with the situations, whatever they may have been. I think it comes back to the motives of the heart. Okay, I may struggle sometimes just in. I would believe my spiritual gift to be that of exhortation. Okay, and sometimes that comes across rudely. Sometimes that comes across as straightforward. And the truth of the matter is that sometimes because of the gift of exhortation, I have to be careful because sometimes I may rejoice in iniquity. I may sometimes think to myself, well, should have listened. I knew you were going to get it. I knew the Lord wasn't going to let you get by with that. I remember that we had a student up at Cornerstone that had transferred from another school, and he was a very arrogant young man, and he used to sit in class, and he would holler out at the teachers, "You're a heretic. That's heresy. You can't say that. I didn't know I was coming to a heretic school." And the teachers gently dealt with it, but there was a time when he was out hiking and he fell off of a cliff and broke his leg. And you know what my first response was? Doesn't surprise me any. I think that's where we have to be so careful not to rejoice when somebody else struggles. Okay, true love doesn't rejoice when somebody else hurts, when somebody else is struggling. But yet, speaking the truth in love. And that's what I was trying to get at with the faculty and how we need to approach different situations, whether it be in a church, in our families. Always approach with love. What's the motive of your heart? Is it to straighten somebody out? Or is it to love on them? Okay? Love never fails. Galatians 5. Any other thoughts there, comments? Time to move on. Galatians 5. Miss Sadie. Okay, believers are to love others as themselves. Someone describe that for me, okay? What's that mean? We talk about it a lot, we say it a lot, but how do we love others as we love ourselves? Absolutely. Think about in your dorms. How can you love others as you love yourselves? But they can be so irritating. My maintenance guys would say that all the time about the head of maintenance. He can be so irritating. Ask him, I'll tell you the truth. In love, I'm sure. Understanding again the grace of God. One of the things that I've learned as I've raised my children and gotten older is that and seen how much grace God has shown in my life. Some of the mistakes I've made actually allows me to better love others as I love myself. Keep that in mind. God's grace in your life. It will help immensely, okay? We're to love others as we love ourselves. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Under.
For this reason I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, who exists among you, and love of all saints.
Okay, our love for God's people should be evident to all. People need to be able to see our love. There needs to be hospitality. There needs to be care. We need to be friendly. We need to be loving everyone. Not just those that are lovable either. Okay, everyone. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. Having patience toward one another is a great way to show love. Shall I bring up the dorms again? Or should I bring up green slips and maintenance not getting to the things you guys want fixed as quick as you want them fixed? Or when your rooms are cold? Or, oh, never, okay, let's move on. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Okay, love will speak the truth and confront sin. Love will speak the truth and confront sin. Sometimes it's hard just to be honest. Right? I mean, sometimes we don't want to tell somebody the truth because we know it'll hurt. But at the same time, if we truly love them, if it's for their best. Okay, not for your best. Sometimes we think, well, it's for the best that I let you know what kind of a knucklehead you're being. Well, no, that's generally to appease yourself. But if it's for the best for them, speak the truth in love, okay? 5:21 Ephesians. Love is willing to be inconvenienced. We like comfortable wives, right? We like things to be comfortable. We don't really like to be inconvenienced. We don't like to be put on the spot. We don't like when Mr. Miles says, Mr. Robinson, go teach a class for me. Wasn't convenient this morning, but thank the Lord we're getting through it. Ephesians 6 and verse 18.
And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and request. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord.
Love is shown by praying for others. I have found, and I know you've heard this before, but I have found very practically that when there's conflict, somebody that I might be struggling with, when I begin to pray for them, I find that it all settles down. That it all, the Lord will bring it all to fruition for His good and His glory. Philippians 1 and verse 9. Okay, we need to pray for love in our own personal lives and our churches. Have you ever asked the Lord to give you love for somebody? I'm not talking about the walking on the trail type of love here either. Okay? But somebody who you wouldn't necessarily click with. Somebody who isn't necessarily in your group. Somebody who might irritate you a little bit. Pray that the Lord would give you love for them. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Okay, God notices acts of love and will remember them. I don't think I had ever noticed this passage before I looked through it, that He actually remembers our acts of love, that is that important to Him. Wonder how important it should be to us then. Hebrews 10, 24 A and B. We'll just do them, the whole verse. Okay, we need to think about how to love. Believers need to motivate each other to love by loving others. You know, I think so often we have the tendency to wait till somebody else shows us love. We tend to want others to love us, and then we will respond in love, right? Be the initiator. Show that love. We're not going to get through these. We got just a couple of minutes left, so we'll keep going. Hebrews 10:25. Back over here. Okay, spending time with the body of Christ is necessary for love to flourish. Why is that? Why is that important? Why is love going to flourish as you spend time with the body? Josh. Okay. Okay, that's where your love gets tested. It's true. How are you going to, where are you best going to grow in love? It's where when others understand the very same thing. When they're growing in their love, when they're desiring to teach love, when they're desiring to live according to God's word as well. When you're studying God's word, when the Holy Spirit is revealing realities to everyone. That's where that love's going to grow, when there's a common goal and a common mentality. That's where the love is going to grow, right? I mean, it's so important that we spend time with other believers. And of course, here at Frontier, that happens constantly. It might be that we need to challenge you a little more to not spend so much time with believers and maybe some unbelievers sometimes. But that's where the love is going to grow and flourish. So. All right, well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, again, we're thankful for opportunity just to meet here this morning, and we've covered a lot of verses, and Lord, thankful that your Holy Spirit can reveal this truth to them and help us to walk in love. Lord, we're thankful, and we do pray for Mr. Miles as he has this sinus infection. Just pray for healing. I look forward to seeing him back in the classroom real soon. So Lord, just guide our hearts and our thoughts throughout the day and help us to walk in love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys. Don't break anything today.